Let's sing our choruses together tonight before we start. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. 1 Kings chapter 19 tonight in your Bible. The book of 1 Kings. Going through the first five books of the law, then the next books of history. Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, then 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read a fairly familiar story, kind of the end of the story, but the one we're going to focus on tonight, 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to read just the first four verses as we look at what the Lord has for us tonight. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1, follow along if you would in your Bible as we read down through verse number 4, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 through 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God, we're thankful for the Scripture, we're thankful for its power. Father, we're thankful for the information that it gives, the examples that it sets. God, I pray tonight you'd teach us, you'd educate us, you would inform us through this very rough passage, this difficult time in the life of Elijah the prophet, and that, Lord, you'd instruct us through it. Father, we're thankful that all these things are written for our admonition and for our learning. And that, Father, everything we read, whether Old Testament or New Testament, not only has a historical application and many times a doctrinal application, but Father, always a very practical application. So help us, Lord, to get today in 2023 what you have for us from this story from so many ages ago. Bless your word to each and every heart. Encourage us, challenge us, build us up. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, depending on the sharpness of your mind, yes, I said that. The one that asked Ed to pray for the offering this morning. Depending on the sharpness of your mind, you might remember that I preached from this text probably 2 or 3 months ago. But this is a text that's just hard to exhaust because there's so much that's in it. So many lessons. I don't enjoy preaching on the failures of the great people of the Bible. I really don't. But I'm thankful that God has recorded them because I need them and you need them. We need them. I think of it sometimes, I'm glad I didn't live in Bible days because I'm afraid the Lord might have picked me to put my name in there to give a bad example to everybody. But you think of the ones that He did use and the ones that He told us about such great victories. I think of Noah, who by faith, finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, built that ark, built that boat that rescued mankind from perishing. That great hero of the faith, Noah. And yet we read about him in a tent, uncovered and drunken, not long after that story. Why does God choose to show us the upside and downside of people? Abraham, that great servant of God, whom was willing to give his only son there on the mountain, as God requested of him, to give him Isaac, his beloved son. And Abraham would have carried through had not the angel stopped him in the process of it. And God commended Abraham for his great faith, for not even withholding his own son from him, a great mountaintop experience. Yet we find Abraham not too long afterwards, twice, denying his wife before Pharaoh and Abimelech and putting himself and all those in danger. I could go on. I could name David and Solomon. We could come to the New Testament for men like Peter. And we find that God gave us our strengths and gave us their weaknesses. Why did He do that? So we can learn from it. So that each of us can understand that we can have those victories too, in spite of the fact that we have the failures. Here we come to the hero of Mount Carmel. And that's the best way to describe him. The hero of Mount Carmel. That one that went in before Ahab in chapter 17, just two chapters before this, went in before Ahab, pointed that finger at him, and by the promise of God said, it's not going to rain or dew, but according to my word. God protected him and hid him, sent him down to the brook and then to the widow Zarephath, then called him to reveal himself to Obadiah and show himself to Ahab. Then they went up on that mountain and had that great victory over the 450 prophets of Baal, defeated them on that mountain when God sent fire from heaven that consumed the sacrifice, and the people all shouted, the Lord He is, they didn't say the Lord He is God, I like the wording, the Lord He is the God. In a nation that was confused over which God was God, they said, the Lord He is the God. And they proclaimed Jehovah as their God. Elijah followed that up by slaying 450 of the false prophets of Baal. They gathered them together, they took them, they eliminated them, he destroyed them, he defeated them, they were gone. What a great man, what a great hero. But then we come to chapter 19, and in the very shadow of that mountain where he defeated those 450 men, we find him sitting under the shade of a juniper tree saying, Lord, take my life, I'm no better than my father's. Why the great turn of events? What happened to make him feel that way, that he got so despondent and so downcast that he would say that? And our question really is not, why did it happen? We know why it happened. But number one, why was it recorded? Why did God put it down on paper? I bet Elijah, I can't imagine what he thinks, but I bet Elijah said, Lord, go ahead, tell them about Mount Carmel. Tell them about no rain for 3.5 years as I prayed fervently. Tell them about God opening the heavens and tell them about all those things. But Lord, could you just keep that juniper tree thing between me and you? I know if it had been me, I'd have liked to have done that. But God saw fit to record it. Not because we question why it happened, but because we need to learn how it happened. And that's the basis of the message tonight. How Elijah went from that great mountaintop experience to sitting under a juniper tree and saying, God, take my life, I'm not better than my father's. The wonderful thing about it is it teaches us how to go through difficult times also. I think you've learned this lesson if you've been saved any amount of time, and I'm looking at a bunch of folks that have been around here for a while. I think you've all learned this. There are mountaintop experiences and places and times in our life where we feel like we are in the presence of God. There are times that we feel revived. There are times that we feel excited about the things of God. And then there are the other times. The times where it seems like everything is crushing in around us. It can be anything. It can be circumstances and situations. You know, we pray for one another because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know who's going to get that diagnosis. We don't know who's going to have that accident. We don't know who's going to face that illness. We don't know who's going to have that difficulty, that situation that comes around. And so we try to encourage one another and pray for one another because we all know this, we're all going to go through tough times. If it's not the result of circumstances, it can be the result of people. Folks that just don't line up with us in our service to God. They think we're overzealous and taking it too far and too religious. A holy roller. I don't know what it is they might call you. I remember back in the day where I was and those things that I experienced. But there's going to be others that are going to oppose us and mistreat us and deny us because of our faith. If that wasn't bad enough, we've got our own self-inflicted problems. My biggest problem is not with you. My biggest problem is not with circumstances and situations. My biggest problem is with that guy I look at in the mirror every morning. And wonder, what in the world are you up to today? What kind of trouble are you going to give me today? Because we all have that nature, that human nature that dwells within us. We're going to go through tough times. Then there are, above and beyond those things, there are the trials and tribulations of life that come from the hand of God. If not directly from Him, but He allows them to happen. Difficult situations, trying times, troubles. They come to every single one of us. If we're not going through one now, we've just come through one or we're heading into one. But it's just the reality of life. Do I have you fully depressed yet? Knowing all the different avenues that these troubles and trials can come from, but that is the reality of life. And the reality is, Noah faced them. Abraham faced them. Elijah faced them. David, Solomon, Peter faced them. We're not going to be exempt. We're not better than they were. We're going to go through troubles and trials. So let's look at Elijah's trouble, his trial, and see what caused it to happen. What took him from that mountaintop experience to sitting under the juniper tree asking God to take his life? There's five things I want to give you tonight. We'll not dwell a whole lot on any of the five, but we'll quickly go through them. Number one, when you're going through the difficult times, as Elijah did, get the facts right. Get the facts right. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Wouldn't you admit with me that when you're going through something, it seems bigger than it is? Now, let's first give the caveat here. Some of them are gigantic. Some of our trials and tribulations are humongous, and I'm not trying to downplay that. But many of the trials, many of the difficulties, many of the things seem bigger than they are. Because we tend to magnify them when we're going through them. Sometimes we minimize them when somebody else is going through them. Oh, I'll pray for you. God will get you through that. That's fine. But then when it's us that it comes to, man, that thing's big. That thing's gigantic. When you're going through trials and tribulations, get the facts right. Here's what I mean by this. Look here in chapter 19. Jump down, if you would, to verse number 10. You know the story. Chapter 19 and verse 10. Here's what Elijah said in the moment of his depression, his despondency. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. Can I tell you, first of all, that's what they did before they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. He's forgotten the revival and gone back to before that. He's not focusing on what he just came through and experienced. He's focusing on the troubles that came before that. We're guilty of doing that. Maximizing the problems. Minimizing the positives. And he said, thy children have forsaken thy covenants. Didn't they get that right? Thrown down thy altars. They got that right. Slain thy prophets with the sword. They got that right. Slew the false prophets. And here is what he said, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He got his facts wrong. He said in that verse, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Immediately after this, God appears to him. God puts him in the cleft of the rock and appears by a mighty wind, then a great earthquake, then a fire, then a still, small voice. And even after that mountaintop experience right there, jump down to verse 14, after those very things I just listed, he says in verse 14, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. I don't know if he had this written down and was reading it off or what. Thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He could not get over his problems. And he didn't have the facts right. So what do you mean by not having the facts right? Well, look down at verse number 18. Here's what the Lord said to Elijah. Elijah, I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you're not by yourself. You're not alone. You're not isolated. You're not going through this as a soldier of fortune. You are one of 7,001, at least, that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Many times when we go through our trials, we get into the oh, woe is me process. We forget the larger picture, we forget what's out there, and we focus just on those facts that the devil kind of throws our way. Notice he said this also, I only am left, and the Lord told him, hey, you're not the only one, I've got 7,000 others. And then he said this twice, and they seek my life to take it away. You know who they is? They is one woman. It's Jezebel. There's only one person after him at this time, and that's Jezebel. He has enlarged his problem. He's made it look bigger than it is, and it's caused him depression and despondency and digression. It's caused him all these troubles because he's made it bigger than it is. Now again, not trying to minimize some of our problems. Some of them are big. But sometimes we make them bigger than they are. And that's what Elijah is doing right here. When things look bigger than they are, you know what the best thing you can do is? Go to your prayer partner. Go to someone that you trust, that you can talk to. Don't go through it by yourself. Don't leave your servant off in the distance and walk a day's distance and get under the juniper tree and then say, oh Lord, take my life. You know what the humorous part of this is? He flees from Jezebel, who's trying to take his life, and sits under the tree and says, oh Lord, take my life. If he really wanted his life to be taken, he didn't have to flee in the first place. He could have stayed back there and Jezebel would have taken care of his prayer request. But he's doing all this and isolating himself and putting himself alone. If he only had someone, the Bible tells us two or three. Two or three to share our burden. When you're going through something, consult someone. Talk to someone. You know why God puts us through trials? Not just to test us, but so that we can be a blessing and a help to the next person that goes through that trial themselves. Our trials are not isolated events. We bear one another's burden sometimes by just being there for them and encouraging them when they're going through that trial. Job's three friends had not been through what Job was going through, but had they just stood by him and prayed for him, how much better Job's trial might have been. When you're going through those trials, when you're going through those difficulties, find someone you can go to, someone you can pour your heart out to, someone you can pray with. Someone that can help you through those times. But get the facts right. Number two, get your feelings right. Get the facts right. Get your feelings right. Did you know, I'm talking to people as if you didn't know it. Did you know your feelings will deceive you? You know how prone we are to our feelings, our emotions? We like to deny it. But when we wake up in the morning and the sun's shiny and bright, we're anxious to get out the door. When we get up in the morning and it's drizzly and overcast, we'd like to roll over one more time in bed. We are victims in that sense of our environment. It does shape us. Be careful of your feelings. Don't ever follow your feelings. Get the facts right and be careful of your feelings. Your feelings will deceive you. They will lie to you. Have you ever been told this, and it's such a great, deep, spiritual, biblical truth. Don't go to the grocery store when you're hungry. Isn't that profound? Dustin's waving his hand back there right now. He just got blessed by that right there. Don't go to the grocery store when you're hungry. We all know what happens when you do that, right? You buy everything in sight. Because, boy, that looks good, and that looks good, and I might eat that, and then you take them home, you put it in the cabinet, and it goes bad, and you got to throw it away later. You bought it in a moment of anxiety, a moment of feeling that it was the right thing. Our feelings can trick us. They can deceive us. Well, don't make decisions when you're physically and emotionally drained, because your emotions will deceive you. Here's Elijah under the juniper tree. I'm all alone. There's no one else but me. God had to tell him, I got 7,000 more. Be careful of your feelings. He's tired, coming drowned. Can we say this? Coming down from an adrenaline rush. And again, we don't want to attribute it to the human aspect, but God made our bodies and He designed them the way they are, and that's a reality that we face. We come down, we have those great experiences, and then after that's over, my wife is going through the downside of an adrenaline rush. For 2.5 years, she had to take care of somebody 24/7 and be busy and 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 busy. We went to the zoo yesterday, took our grandkids there up at the Akron Zoo. We're walking through the zoo. We're supposed to be there looking at the animals. I kept looking behind me to see where my wife was. She was over in the flower beds pulling weeds. At the zoo. I'm not making that up, am I, Sonia? No, okay. No, she was. We all look at her. What's she doing? She's pulling weeds. She said, I hate these kind of weeds. They shouldn't be. You know, that's the adrenaline rush coming down from that, trying to fill that void, fill that gap. All right? Elijah had just faced that adrenaline rush up on Mount Carmel. Now he's coming down from it. And one woman says, I'm going to make your life as one of those 450 prophets by tomorrow. And he fears her. The man that just eliminated 450 false prophets is now afraid of Jezebel. Now, I'm not belittling Jezebel and her reach and her power. We know what she did to Naboth in just the chapter after these stories. We know what she's capable of doing. We've got no problem there. But at the same time, he just defeated 450 men. He's got the power of God on his life, and he's running in fear from one person because he doesn't have his feelings right. He's being controlled by his feelings. I'm all alone. It's only me. No one cares. Discouragement, disappointment will deceive you. Now I'm saying this to you because as a pastor, I never faced that. My feelings are never affected by things that go on around me. You know what pastors have problems with? Such enormous things like when the church is full, like this morning and last Sunday, man, we're on an adrenaline high. There's lots of people here in the song services lifting the rafters and we're ready to preach and things go good. But then a Sunday and people are sick and people are out and people are on vacation and the attendance goes down in half. And you know what we do? We act by our emotions. We're affected by those outward things that happen. We're all guilty of doing that. And we've got to put our feelings in check, our emotions in check, our fears in check, our victories and celebrations in check. We've said this to you so many times. It's great to have that mountaintop experience, but you realize that when you get to the top of the mountain, there's nowhere to go from there but down the other side. Peter, James, and John went to the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord, had a great experience up there, but when they went back down, they couldn't help a man whose son was in need. You're going through difficult times. Get the facts right. Get your feelings right. Number three. Get your focus right. Don't focus on the troubles. Now, you know, do you see how easily I said that? Don't focus on your troubles. But you know, when something happens, it consumes your attention. It consumes your mind. You've got to fix it. You've got to figure it out. You've got to find the solution. Whether it's financial, family matters, whatever it is, we focus on that one thing and everything else kind of gets left off in the dust. Elijah's whole life and whole ministry comes to a screeching halt in 1 Kings chapter 19. It really does. We'll talk about it more in the last point. But his whole life comes to a screeching halt by this one very event, by all that he's done in chapter 19 and chapter 20 and chapter 21. And all these things that are 17, 18, and 19, what happens in those three chapters, it all comes to an end right here when he's sitting under that juniper tree. And in chapter 20, his name never pops up. We don't even read about it. Be careful of focusing on the wrong things. The victories are forgotten. The circumstances are focused on. I've often said that whenever I start feeling sorry for myself physically, it's time to go to the hospital and visit somebody. Time to go to the nursing home and visit some people. Get our eyes off our own problems and focus on other things and other people and other situations and other circumstances. Some of the most, you know this, I'm preaching to the choir. Some of the most discouraging people that you know in your life are ones that are always focused on their problems. You don't want to be around them because it rubs off. You ask them, how are you doing? They're going to spend the next 20 minutes telling you exactly how they're doing. I like what the late Brother Wyrick said at our tent meeting probably over a decade ago, maybe even two decades. He said when he was pastoring the church, he said anytime somebody came up and said, how are things going? He had a pet answer, good. No matter what he was going through, no matter what he was facing, when they said, how are things going? He would say, good. And he said, I'm not being deceitful and I'm not lying. I'm simply saying this. All things work together for good. So even when he was going through difficult times and trials or temptations or all that, and somebody asked him how he's doing, he'd say, I'm doing good, with a smile on his face. Now again, I'm not saying, find a prayer partner. Find someone to share your burdens with, to get a fresh set of eyes focused on your situation and circumstances. That'll help you, it really will. But at the same time, don't focus on that situation, that circumstance, that trial. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. Because it usually consumes your time. You think about it constantly. Get your focus right. Number four, get your fellowship right. Get your fellowship right. No man is an island, the writers tell us. And though we are individuals, and we're talking about Elijah here, one of the reasons he went through such difficulty is because he isolated himself. When he was on Mount Carmel, he was not among friends. He was up there against the 450 false prophets. He was up there against a nation that had forsaken their altars and their covenants and all that. And he was standing alone against them, and yet while he was standing there, he had no problems. He was victorious. He did good in the company of other people. And after this episode happens here in 1 Kings chapter 19, he's going to get around people again and things will go better. But there's this brief little period of his life in these verses that we're reading right now where he isolates himself and it multiplies his burden. And it multiplies his difficulty. And it multiplies his trial. Notice this. In verse number 3, the Bible says, when he saw that Jezebel was after him, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. Notice this. And left his servant there. No one knew Elijah better than his servant. They had just experienced a great thing. If we could rewind and go back, after that victory on Mount Carmel and God said, all right, there's a sound of abundance of rain, Elijah had gone and gotten down on his knees and prayed and told his servant, while I'm praying, you go over and look out over the sea there and tell me if you see any clouds. And that servant went off a distance from Elijah and looked off the cliff out over the sea and came back and said, Elijah, there's no clouds out there whatsoever. And Elijah said, go look again. And the servant went a second time, made that journey, however far it was, looked out over that cliff, out over the sea, came back and said, Elijah, I'm sorry, but there's no cloud. The third time, go look again. The fourth time, go look again. The fifth time, go look again. I'm not sure what that servant was thinking after the fifth time and the sixth time. Elijah, there is no clouds out there. Maybe you got this thing wrong. Maybe God didn't speak to you correctly. Maybe it's supposed to be tomorrow. I don't know what it is. I don't know what the servant said. But they had a very close relationship in watching together what God did. And when he went the seventh time, he said, I see a cloud, but it's only the size of a man's hand. And by the time that cloud got to them, it was like the clouds we had today when it was raining so hard. There was an abundance of rain. The servant and Elijah had gone through that together. But now he leaves the servant there, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. The worst thing you can do when you're going through trials and tribulations is isolate yourself. And yet that's what we are so prone to do. What does the world do? Well, when they're going through a difficult time, that guy goes down and goes into the bar and sits there at the bar all by himself and deals with his issues all by himself. When you're going through trials, you've got something much better to go through. You've got the family of God. You've got the people of Christ. Don't go through it alone. What did God tell him? Look at verse 5. He lay under the juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. What are you doing under here all by yourself, Elijah? Arise and eat. He says it again in verse 7, right there near the end. Arise and eat. He says at the end of verse number 9, the angel says, What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing under this juniper tree all by yourself? You're Elijah, the prophet. You've performed great and mighty miracles. What are you doing here? He says it to him again. I'm looking for my other reference. Verse 13. At the end of the verse, What doest thou here, Elijah? You know what the Lord didn't want Elijah to do in this time of discouragement? Be by himself. But that's our tendency. To handle it by ourselves. To handle it on our own. That's the blessing of the fellowship of the saints. That's the blessing of the church. That's the blessing of our prayer chain. When somebody's going through something and somebody texts Brother Jeff and he passes the word along and we're all praying for one another. That's the power of it right there. I know there's folks that when they're going through something, they don't want to bother anybody. They don't want people to know. I remember years ago, we had a woman that went into the hospital. She was in there for 3 or 4 days. And I didn't find out till like 6 months later when I found out she was kind of put out with me because I didn't come and visit her in the hospital. I didn't even know she'd been in the hospital. Nobody had told me she'd been in the hospital. She said, well, I told so-and-so, and I figured they would tell you. No, I never knew you were in the hospital. Don't go through the things isolated. Don't go through them by themselves. Reach out to somebody. Depend on prayer. Arise and eat. Get up, Elijah. Get around people. What does he tell them down there in chapter 19? And verse number 15. The Lord said unto him, Go! Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. You know what the Lord's doing? Tell him, get up, get back around people, get moving again. Don't dwell on the problem. Get your fellowship right. Then lastly, number 5, get your finish right. Get your finish right. I've said it already. Chapter 20, Elijah's nowhere in the chapter. His name never appears. Chapter 21, chapter 22. Those closing chapters, chapter 20, 21, 22, Elijah's name appears 3 times. That's after the previous 3 chapters, 17, 18, and 19, where his name appears at least 40 times. And then after this, his name disappears almost from the record. The great prophet Elijah, the man of God, and I don't want to diminish that. I don't want to take away from that. But I just want to show you that if we go through those trials and troubles and get that Elijah syndrome, as so many call it, if we get locked into that, that, oh, woe is me, going through it myself. I'll take care of this problem, forgetting the victories that God has given. When we get into that thing, we won't finish right. Now, I am happy to tell you that you do turn the page from 1 Kings to 2 Kings, and Elijah shows up again, and he shows up in abundance. In chapter 1, he calls fire down from heaven, just like he did on Mount Carmel. In chapter 2, he goes up in a chariot of fire into heaven. He does finish right. But he went through a spell where he had to have God tell him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Get up. Go. Anoint this fella and that fella and this prophet. Keep going, Elijah. Don't get locked into what's going on. Keep moving for the Lord. I like what Paul says in his letter, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I'm not going to astound you by telling you trials will come. Troubles are around the corner. That's part of this life. And God permits them and God allows them. I'm not sure He ordains them, but He permits them and allows them so that we can be tested and tried, so we can come forth as gold, and so we can be a help to others when they go through their troubles and trials to get the facts right, to get their feelings right, to get their focus right, to get their fellowship right. I think of so many times when somebody says, I say, we've missed you in church lately. Well, I'm going through something right now. Well, so are the rest of us. If everybody dropped out of church who's going through a trial, there'd be no preacher to preach to the empty house here tonight. When we're going through it, we need the fellowship. Get your fellowship right, and because of that, you can get your finish right. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes.